Our scripture lesson is found in the 11th chapter of St. John's Gospel. The background is the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I just want to read a couple of verses. In case some of you young people think I slept in this morning, I've already preached once over in our junior church. I guess you don't call it preaching, though. I didn't preach either. I worship the Lord with our young people. I want to report that the Lord told me He loved me already as those little kids were singing. And they really are worshiping in our junior church. And it was exciting for me to be a part of that worship. I can report to you. I guess I'm glad you don't act like they do. although it's refreshing for them to be so honest. One little boy's prayer request was that they went away and stayed in a motel. I don't know exactly what he's requesting about. And then that was his comment on the sermon. And that was his comment another time, too. So he was quite excited about going away and staying in a motel. And one asked me if I was scared when I got up to preach. And I said, always. I was even scared over there this morning. So that's where I've been. But the bottom line was that I sensed God's presence over there. And I came in here, and we're a little more sophisticated, I guess, but we're just little kids inside, too. And as we open up our hearts and tell God we love Him, He somehow gets the message back, doesn't He? Praise His name. John 11, verse 25 and 26, and then 41 through 44. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then just to refresh us, I'll read the end of that other, of the story, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Father, we sense your presence here as we heard Carol sing and give witness to your presence. We were made specially conscious of how near you are. Now we pray that you'll speak to us through your word. We pray that Jesus will be lifted up. And somehow we'll be able to draw closer to Him. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. Life not only, when Jesus said, I am the life, it not only reveals God to us, but in this case particularly, in a very large measure, it reveals what God wants us to be in Him. And reveals what God wants to be in each of us, the life. Life is the essence. That's the bottom line. And we have to learn to understand our faith as life. Now, there are many important aspects of our faith. And if someone were to ask you this morning, what is a Christian? We could get into quite a long and lengthy discussion. Someone would say a Christian is a person who subscribes wholeheartedly to the Apostles' Creed. And by the way, we should say the Apostles' Creed together, at least every quarter. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and so on. It's important what we believe. Vital. And a Christian believes certain things, and yet that's not the bottom line. It's possible actually to be a little bit twisted in our belief sometimes and still get in under the wire as a Christian. Someone else would say a Christian is a person who loves God and loves his fellow man. And how we act toward God and toward each other is also vital. Nobody's going to be a Christian very long that does things that are contrary to Jesus' ethics. And I'm not here to argue that a Christian can break the law. But I am saying that there are times when Christians don't always do like Christians ought to do. Then someone else would say to be a Christian is an experience that comes when you kneel at an altar or by your bed. It's something inside. Our experience is important. I would say an experience with Christ is vital and necessary. And I'm thankful for a church that makes it plain and clear. And we preach two distinct works of grace. And I believe that's the way Christ works. And yet, my experience, as I try to explain it to you, or your experience as you try and explain it to me, may certainly fall far short of what you decide that I ought to be, or what I decide that you ought to be. But life, being alive spiritually, is the essential one thing of being a Christian. If you have life, if Jesus has brought life into your personality, if there is life there, you're a Christian. And if you're dead, no matter what you believe or how you act or what you tell me you experience, if you're not alive, you're not a Christian. Now, having said that, we have to define life, and I realize we can get into some more arguments there too. But I think we'll all have to agree when we think about it, won't we, that if Jesus comes and brings life, that's the bottom line. Life in God. I ran across a quote some time ago that kind of coincided with everything that I really feel about the Christian faith. It slanted toward Christian education, but it says what I really feel here. It's from Lawrence Richards, Larry Richards, before he got so philosophical. But he's doing some tremendous things, I think, in the area of ministry and worship. And I want to take time to read this quote. It's just about six lines long. It is life and death that define Christ's church and his people. It is the possession of life that distinguishes a Christian from all other men. It is as a community of men who share the divine life that the church is set apart from every human institution. And it is the understanding of our faith as life that gives us the clue to the development of a distinctive and theologically sound Christian education. Understanding our faith as life. And I would say that this is also the heart. It's understanding our faith as life that gives us a clue how to grow as Christians, how to be what God would have us to be, how to be vital and how to be alive. But having determined that life is the bottom line, let me go on to say that life is not easily described or defined. By that I mean it's not always possible to tell for another whether or not he or she is alive. And it's easy to slip over into the physical realm and all the controversy about when a person's dead and so forth. I don't know if they could put those machines on our spiritual life, heartbeat, brain waves, what have you. When is a person dead and when is a person alive? It may even be possible for ourselves to be deceived and think we're alive when we're dead. I don't want to confuse the issue. There are many deceiving appearances. There is a life that mocks death. When I was studying death and dying and how to minister to those physically who are facing the end, I'm almost continually facing someone like that. There's a word, thanatomimesis, which says the person is alive, but everything looks as though they're dead. You ever run across a person that you say that person doesn't have any spark of Christ in them at all? They're not Christian. Don't be too quick to judge somebody by his appearances. I was in a nursing home about 20 years ago as a kid pastor, and one of my friends was along with me, Ray Taylor, a minister, and he had had practical training in geriatrics, I'll put it that way. He knew how to deal with people that were close to dying. There was one old man there that just seemed to me a vegetable. Nothing there. And Ray went over and bent over him and said, "Hello!" Hollered in his ear. And the old man said, "Hello." And between Ray hollering at him and the old man responding, they had quite a conversation. And Ray responded to that man as a valuable person. And he taught me a lesson that I never forgot. That I shouldn't just write people off because of their appearance. And this is the way spiritually too. Some people you just say they don't have anything of God. That person needs to be saved. Be careful. Appearance doesn't always show. But the other is true too. I don't want to take too much time in this beginning. I want to get down to the bottom line here. I was in Disney World in Florida, and I sat, you know, and looked up, and here's all the presidents. You saw them too, some of you know. Pretty soon want to get up and turn around. Make a speech. Expression. Just a machine. But he looked alive. And there's such a thing spiritually too as making all the right motions and saying all the right words. But being just a bunch of nuts and bolts on the inside. We need to be careful that we don't rely in how we look or what we do or all the expressions and so forth. Jesus said, "I am the life. He that hath the Son hath life." Life is relationship to Jesus. Life is that which responds to Him. And some of the basic elements of life, not so that you can judge others and say you have it or you don't, but so that we can try to better understand what life is ourselves. Some of these things are, there should be response. Doctor hits you on the knee with a rubber hammer and you fly up. You're alive. And if you're alive to God, there should be some basic reflex or response, at least some brain waves there, of worship once in a while when you come in contact with God. Is there anybody so dead that they can come to church and God can bless and people can be stirred and have no response whatsoever down inside? Oh, I'd be so concerned. I'd say, "Lord, help me. I'm on the verge of dying." Then there'll be appetite. When a person's alive, they've got to be fed somehow. Sometimes that appetite gets weak. And by the way, when your appetite goes bad on you, it's a sign something's wrong. I know. I had a mother who said, "Eat, eat." She wasn't an Italian mother. "Mangia, mangia." But she was a... She was... You can tell by looking at me, you know. Clean up your plate. And just so, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Dr. Lee was telling me about a young lady who I pastored for 3.5 years in Poughkeepsie. Brilliant young lady. If there's ever a young lady that was a genius that I knew, it was she. And was turned off to God and to the church somehow. And got back to the Lord recently. Just a thrilling story. But the thing was, when she came and she said to some young people in the Manhattan Project, "Tell me how to become a Christian." And they told her, and she did it. And she said, "I don't feel any different." They said, "That doesn't make any difference how you feel. You've made a commitment." And she went to bed, and she said when she woke up the next morning, she had an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. Appetite. Life. That's all it was to it. That was the witness of the Spirit to her. But of course the other things come. But if you can just get by without feeding your soul and without reading and without praying, careful, you're in trouble. Appetite's a sign of life. And then growth. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We will not remain the same year after year." Sometimes growth is hard to see. Some of us old people get sot in our ways and we're just about the same as we were last year. You know, God wants us to keep on growing and growing and growing. One of my favorite people's not here this morning, so I can talk about her a little bit. Dean Monroe. 92, 93 going on. She'll testify if you get the chance to talk to her. And by the way, you can talk to her sometime. She'll say that the last few years of her life, she's grown as much as she's grown any time in her life. You don't just quit growing when you get 46 years old. I'm not going to tell you how old I am. And then there'll be a sense of belonging. Life brings, the basic thing is relationships. By this shall all men know. If you have love to God, yes. If you have love one to another, the excitement of knowing somebody else is of the like precious faith. I got a long story I'd like to tell you, and you want to get out and eat. But I had a friend, Chuck Blake, who was a vice president of Avon, and I set him up. He was going down to Mexico City for a business trip, and I set him up to go to Segundo Iglesias del Nazareno, the Second Church of the Nazarene in Mexico City. Have to show off my bad Spanish, Professor Bryant. But the bottom line was these beautiful Mexican Nazarenes picked him up at the hotel and took him off to church, and he thought he was just going to go and worship, and he found out on the way over that he was going to be the speaker. He's a layman, never spoke in his life before. So he got up and testified, and he said, "I love the Lord," and they had a translator there from the Bible school and so on, and he sat down, and he heard him saying to his horror that when the choir gets through singing, Señor Carlos is going to get up and preach. And he said, "I didn't know what to do." He had all the time to prepare while the choir was singing. And then as they were singing, he was thinking what he had for devotions that morning, and he said he got up and preached for 20 minutes. But the bottom line was there was somebody else. I got a lot of bottom lines today, don't I? I come from worshiping with little kids. There was an Avon official that went along with him because he's such an important person. They went along. And after the church was over, he said, "Hey, did you know those people?" He said, "Never met them before in my life." "Well, how come they were so loving to you?" "Oh," he says, "we're brothers and sisters. Couldn't even speak this language." But there was that bond immediately, just like they'd been, in the same family. And that's what it means.